hear me now? Okay, all right. Now, I will sing you a song, and then we will get started. See, you're all laughing. That's the plain thing. It's funny, right? It is funny. Welcome to Xenos East. It's a beautiful day. And we got a pretty good meeting place here, actually, too. Sound and all that, but I'm glad you're all here, believe me. And we just finished the book of James, and like Adam said, we're going to start the book of Matthew now, okay? There's four what they call gospels in the Bible. And gospel, by the way, simply means good news. Four books written by disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're starting in Matthew, and Matthew was one of his disciples. And we're going to be talking about genealogy. And I should tell you right up front a little background on Matthew after I pray. You can pray too. Lord, I just thank you for another day. Thank you, God, for all these people, a beautiful day, all the gifts you shower upon us, Lord, that we're half aware of a lot of times, people, pets, I don't know, jobs, all sorts of things, Lord, good health if we got it, and other things, Lord. I just thank you, God, for being you, and I pray we can walk out here today, Lord, and have a greater real appreciation for who you really are, because this world never stops lying about you, Lord, trying to convince us that all you want to do is judge people, Lord, and that's the farthest thing from your mind. So I pray I'll be able to get your word out, Lord, and whatever I leave out, maybe somebody else can fill it in. Pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay, what was I going to talk about? A little background on Matthew. Okay. Matthew was one of the disciples. Matthew had a rugged background, what he came from. Matthew had been a tax collector for the Romans. And the Jewish people were under Roman rule at that time. And that meant Matthew was collecting taxes for the Romans. And he's a Jew. And here's the way it worked. If you were a tax collector, Rome would tell you, this is how much money we want from all these different individuals, okay? And you would go out and talk to these people. And you would be accompanied, by the way, by one or two Roman soldiers, just to intimidate things a little bit, maybe, you think? And the rule was this. You get whatever we want, whatever Rome says we're supposed to get, and then anything you get above that, that's yours, okay? So tax collectors made a lot of money, and they were absolutely looked upon as snakes because they were snakes, okay? They were traitors to their own people, all right? They were thieves. There's a lot of names you could use. They made a lot of money, but they paid the price in the fact that nobody liked them or have them around. So who do you think they hung out with? They hung out with other tax collectors. That was the only people they could hang out with. Okay? And one day, Jesus comes to town, and Jesus is talking about what his plan is and the grace that he offers, which is simply, God knows we're all sinners, but he says if we'll come to him and admit we're sinners and bow before him and place our trust in Jesus and his death on the cross to pay for our sins, ask him to come into our life, he says, I'll give you a gift. I'll give you the gift of eternal life. And I'll never take it back, no matter what you do. And I'll adopt you into my family. I'll discipline you sometimes, but you'll be in my family and you'll go to heaven someday. Anyhow, Matthew heard that, or something like that, and it sold him on Jesus. And he started following Jesus, this hated tax collector. And matter of fact, tax collectors used to hang, as I said, used to hang out together. And he wound up inviting Jesus to a party of all of his tax collectors, some of the hated people. Do you think Jesus would go to something like that, though? Yeah, he did. Heck yeah. Because that's the kind of people Jesus came for. Sinful people that know they're sinful. So anyhow, he starts out with the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. That's the title of this. And the genealogy, if you knew your genealogy back at that time, this was a big deal. Because people, they needed to know, or they wanted to know, where did they come from? Who were my ancestors and all that? And they didn't have the records like we got today, so they would memorize their genealogy to know, hey, this is who I am. This is where I came from. And it could be pretty impressive, I guess, sometimes and probably sometimes not. But it's very important for Matthew for people to know the genealogy of Jesus. Because what he's going to do, he's going to prove that Jesus is the descendant of Abraham and David. Why is this important? We know who Abraham was. He was way back there toward the very beginning, right? But Jesus, Matthew's case is he's a descendant of Abraham and through David also. So let's go into this. Where's my thing? Okay. We want to prove that Jesus is a descendant of David and Abraham. It fulfills a huge promise or promises, okay, that God made to Abraham and David. That's what's important about this. And it's important for the entire world to know this. That means it's important for you and me to know this too, if you don't. So listen up. 2,100 years before Jesus was born, God made this promise to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, he called him Abram back then, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. He tells Abraham, leave your family, leave the land you're coming to, and go to a land that I will show you. He doesn't tell him where it is. He just says, I'll show it to you. And he says, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Okay? This promise stands still yet today, by the way. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So God promises to bless Abraham, to multiply his descendants into a great nation out of this one man, okay? And he says, and I'll provide the land that you're going to need. The land turns out to be Canaan. The nation turns out to be Israel, okay? And if you want to understand more about this, read the Bible. It starts out in Genesis. Genesis describes this, and Joshua described this, how the land is given by God to the Jewish people. Very interesting. Help. 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 Maybe my battery's dead. Well, you know that song I was talking about singing, right? You ready for it? First, I want one of you to sing first. Can I pick you out? Everybody looks the other way. What? I need the mouse, though, to use it. Thank you, Monty. Okay, he says, I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you, but he also says something else right at the very bottom. He says, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God said he would bless Abe, he'd be a blessing to all the people on earth, and it includes everybody who ever lived. That includes us today, all right? So how's he going to do that? Okay, let's get into the genealogy of Jesus. It starts out, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This was written by Matthew. You'll notice right off the bat, Matthew wants you to be aware that Jesus is a descendant of David and Abraham. Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Then he says, you ready? We're going to go through 42 generations here. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. These names are pretty familiar so far, right? Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, who we all know. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. That's a nice way of saying Bathsheba. Okay. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon, or Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Israel was taken over and exiled to Babylon. God brought them back later. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Jesus the Messiah. So he counts 42 generations. And of these 42 generations, there were a few others that could have been included, but he left them out for his own reasons. And he includes certain people for his own reasons, and we're going to talk about that at the very end of this teaching. Why did he include some people and exclude other people? But he did. And he's got God's approval on this. And God also made the next promise I'm going to show you. And this was much later. And he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, okay? Nor the ruler's staff from his descendants. The right to rule is what he's talking about. He's talking about Israel also. Until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Bear with me. I know it's a little mysterious in a way. 1,800 years before Jesus, God says that through Abraham's grandson, a king will come. Okay? Jacob is Abraham's grandson. Through the tribe of Jacob's son, Judah, through Judah's tribe, a son will come. A king will arise and bring blessing. And God's good rulership will be over all the nations. We're talking about the Messiah, Jesus. Jacob prophesies this. 1,100 years after Abraham, God fired Israel's king. He fired him. You know who it was? A guy named Saul. Saul was a king. Saul was tall. Saul was handsome. Probably had a great personality. I don't know. But he did not believe in Jesus, and he was not behind Jesus' programs at all. So he got fired. And he was not trying to advance God's purposes at all. You read about this guy, it's something. And he replaced him with a young dude. And the young dude he replaced him with was a guy named David. Okay? You heard of David, right? And David was of what? The tribe of Judah. And David trusted God. David was a believer, and David was 500% into God's programs, whatever they happen to be. Okay? So after David is made king, he was very, very grateful for what God had done to him. And this guy was a shepherd, okay? Now he's a king. So he decides, I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. I'm going to build the Lord a house, okay? He deserves that. But, God had a prophet named Nathan go to David and tell him, don't think about doing that because God's got another plan, all right? And what his other plan included this. He was going to bless David beyond his wildest dreams. And here is what God told David through the prophet Nathan. When you die, talking to David, this is the vision he gave to Nathan, for David. He gave it to Nathan for David. When you die and are buried with your ancestors, David, okay, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. You with me? He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, for my name. And I will secure his royal throne for how long? Forever. I will be his father, referring to Solomon. And he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. And believe me, Solomon sinned, okay? But he did not kick Solomon out of the kingship. Solomon sinned a lot, but Solomon came back. Solomon later realized that he was really out of line. And Solomon wrote a couple of things in the Bible that I think are absolutely beautiful. One is called the Song of Solomon. And if you haven't read it, you ought to read it. I didn't read it for years, and I read it, and I thought, this is really cool. And it's about a man and woman's relationship, a loving relationship with a man and a woman, and how it relates to God. So you ought to read that. It's just a little book. And then he also wrote Ecclesiastes. And this was after he had been around for a long time. Solomon was considered to be the wisest man in the world. Okay? And in Ecclesiastes, he talks about what life is all about. And he uses this phrase called under the sun. Under the sun. Life is like this, under the sun. I pursued everything I wanted under the sun. And everything, anyhow, you got to read it. I'm not going to give you what he has to say. But it's marvelous. And it's talking about people living without God, without a relationship to God. You got to read it, Ecclesiastes. He said, anyhow, I'll discipline him with the rod like any father would do, referring to Solomon. God would. And he did. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord said to him. David's son Solomon would be king after David died, and God would allow him to build the temple, right? God will discipline him as he needed, which he did, of course, but he's going to remain king, okay, Solomon. And David's throne is going to be established forever. How can you establish a throne forever? There's only one way. God has to be behind it. David's throne will be established forever. That means that a descendant of David and Solomon, okay, will be the everlasting king who brings in God's eternal kingdom. That is the Messiah, Jesus. When David is told this, when David hears this, he does this. It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you brought me this far? You know, I'm from nothing. Why are you being so good to me? Why are you honoring me so much? Then he says, and now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, he's a king. He was a shepherd. In addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty? Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? Are you this good to everybody? And David understands that this promise pertains to the distant future and is the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham to bless all the nations. He understands that. This is huge. After David, prophets began to elaborate on the Son of David concept. And they had a lot of things to say about it, about the blessings that he would bring. And Isaiah gave this amazing picture of worldwide blessing to be brought by David's descendant. Isaiah wrote this, okay? Everybody's heard parts of this before, probably, okay? But listen to this, or read it. Don't listen to it, read it. Isaiah, this is Isaiah 11, okay? That's a book in the Bible, Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. And it says this, out of the stump of Jesse's family, okay? Out of Jesse's family, just put it like that, will grow a shoot. You know, you have these vegetarian stories or whatever. What do you call those things? I forgot. Anyhow, out of the stump of Jesse, David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Who do you think he's talking about? The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. When the Bible says fear, it doesn't mean get afraid. It means reverence for the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. Okay? The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. Farmers love this part, maybe. And a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. You don't see that too much. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. We're talking about some pretty big changes, right? Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. And we're talking about the next life, right? Or after this world is remade, okay, and God rules. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally around him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. We're talking about Jesus in charge. Jesus running everything. A new earth. And a lot of new things. I can't get into it even. But it's a wonderful picture of the future waiting for believers, isn't it? I think it's fantastic. Prophets also predicted later, things like different prophets made other predictions about the Son of David, where he would be born, the price that he would be sold for, 30 pieces of silver, when he would be born, his unique conception, all sorts of things. All sorts of prophecies were made about Jesus. But the New Testament, why does it begin with this genealogy? It begins with this genealogy to show the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? God went to all this trouble so that we could know that Jesus is God's unique Messiah. There's a lot involved here. But he also wrote it for another reason. And I want to talk about that for a second. As I said, this is not your everyday genealogy, okay? He's got people included in here that normally would not be included in a genealogy. Normally, a genealogy will select their best ancestors to talk about because that makes them look good, right? Right? He didn't do that. He's very frank and honest about his genealogy. Matthew includes outcasts. Matthew includes big-time sinners. I'm just going to talk about a couple of them. Well, no, I'll talk about a little bit more than a couple. There's four women mentioned. Normally, back then, women were not mentioned, period, in a genealogy. And the reason for that is women were looked at as very second-class citizens, all right? They were looked down upon. They were not given any authority. In the Middle East today, women are sort of looked at this way still to this day, you know? The man's in charge. The woman has no respect, no rights. It's just that way. Well, that's the way it was then, big time. But there's four women he mentions, and I'm just going to name them real quick. And they all have a suspicious, we'll say, sexual past, all right? First one he talks about is Tamar. Tamar. She was way back there. Now, what Tamar did, and you can get in the Word and read all about all this stuff, and I'm going to tell you. Tamar wound up disguising herself as a prostitute. And then she seduced her father-in-law and had a child by him. And later she used that child in a way that I'm not going to get into, okay? But the purposes were very selfish. Her father-in-law was Judah, by the way. He's the one she seduced, okay? Disguised herself. He didn't know who it was. Rahab, have you heard of Rahab? Okay, Rahab the prostitute. Rahab, any place you hear Rahab's name mentioned, they'll say Rahab the prostitute. Okay, Rahab was a prostitute and she was a Canaanite. None of these women were Jewish. She was a Canaanite and she's the one who she wound up placing her faith in the Jewish faith, or placing her trust in the Jewish faith. And she betrayed the people she was with to favor the Jews. I'm not going to get into the story. You'd have to read it. But she was a prostitute. Bathsheba was a Hittite. Non-Jewish. Bathsheba committed adultery with David. They had Solomon. All three of these women, there's no question about their sexuality practices. And then there's Ruth, who was a Moabite widow, and it's a little fuzzy about where she was, but she seemed to be a pretty decent gal in general. Actually, a pretty good gal. The rabbis taught, as I said, women were nothing. Rabbis taught that Gentiles and sexual sinners were not eligible for God's kingdom, period, man or woman. And the rabbis taught men to thank God daily that they were not women. They taught this. They said it was better to burn the scripture rolls than to let them fall into the hands of a woman. That's how they looked at women. But the men were all messed up too, a lot of them in this thing. Abraham, what did Abraham do? Abraham told Sarah, his wife, who was beautiful, I understand, told Sarah to lie and tell people, I'm your brother and not your husband, because they may want to take you from me since I'm married to you, and they may hurt me. So will you lie for me? And she did, and he asked her to do that twice. That's pretty low. David, the king, okay, whom Jesus came through, one of the people, Jesus' descendants. David had the affair with Bathsheba. It says David, when men went out to war, David stayed home. And David's on his roof looking around. Up high looking around. And he sees this woman taking a bath on a roof nearby. Turns out she was a beautiful woman. And David had her brought to the castle, or the palace, whatever you want to call it. And they got it together. And next thing you know, this woman's pregnant. This is Bathsheba. So David says, I got a plan. I'll have your husband come back from the front. Remember, the men were out to war. Her husband's name was Uriah. And so he brought Uriah back and brought him into the palace. And him and Uriah had a few glasses of wine and so forth. And they're making merry, as they say. And he winds up saying, well, Uriah, why don't you go home now? Your wife's over there. Why don't you go over with your wife and have a good time, and we'll talk later. Well, Uriah, instead of going home to his wife, he wound up sleeping on the palace steps. And the next day when David found out about it, he brings Uriah in. He says, why didn't you go to your wife? And Uriah says, how can I go to my wife and hang with my wife and enjoy myself while my men are out fighting and dying? So David said, okay. So David winds up writing this order. And it says, put Uriah in the front of the battle and then back away from him and let him be killed. He wrote this, David did, to his Jewish general. I forget his name. And he put it in an envelope and he sealed it. He gave it to Uriah and he said, take this back to the commander. So he took it back. And the commander did as he was told. And Uriah was killed. And was David's plan, okay? And David is in the lineup. David later repented, okay? Big time. And you'll have to read about this, okay? It's in Samuel, I believe. But there was David, there was Abraham. Well, anyhow, why did God include all these seedy people, okay, and his genealogy? He didn't have to do that. He could have left them people out. I'll tell you why. He did it because the Bible is utterly realistic about people and who people really are and how fallen we are and how sinful we are, okay? God knows who he's dealing with, and that's the reason he includes that in there. And these are the people that are in Jesus' genealogy that he came from. And he wants us to know it. That's the reason he has Matthew start out the book of Matthew with this genealogy. Because he wants us to know this is where he came from. And he knew he was coming here to rescue us. He said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the reason he came. He knew why he was coming. He was going to die on a cross. Why? To pay for the sins of the entire world. Because everybody needs it. There weren't any righteous people. Okay? He was coming to save everybody. The best of us are fallen, sinful people who need what only God can provide, and God will provide it. He says, here it is. Admit you need me. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you need my forgiveness. And I'll give it to you. And you don't have to worry then, okay? You're secure. You're going to heaven. Why does he do that? He does it only for one reason. He loves us. What's it say in John 3? For God so loved the world, or you could say God so loved the people, that he sent his only begotten Son, that anyone who believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Here's a couple of verses. I'm going to end with these. If you're somebody here that doesn't know the Lord, read these. They're for you. You didn't wind up here today by accident. You had an appointment. Don't think you just happened to walk in. God is sovereign. You had an appointment here today, if you're a visitor. And thank God you're here. That's what I say. I'm glad you're here. Matthew 9:12. Here's what he says. Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Okay? He says this also in the next verse. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. There are no righteous. He came to call the sinners. He came to call everybody. That's us. That's me. Okay? And he doesn't put any conditions on this. I came to call the sinners. If they don't sin too bad, you know, or they don't do this sin, or they come from this genealogy or whatever, he says, I came to call the sinners. And here's what it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 10. It's very simple to get saved once you believe. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Very good news. And I like this one. I know a guy and some other people got saved with this very verse. Jesus speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And what he's saying is we will have close fellowship. People didn't dine with each other back in the Far East when this was written. If they weren't close. And he's saying we'll have a relationship. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door and I'll come in. And we'll get to know each other. So God's a gentleman. He won't knock down the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And that's what he does. So if you hear him knocking, open the door. So this is Matthew chapter 1, first 17 verses, the genealogy of Jesus. And we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus in the coming weeks. So if you're interested in Jesus, come on back. Okay? And if you're here and you say, hey, I'm not there yet. I'm not a Christian. I can't make that decision yet. I need more information. I totally understand that. come on back. We'll see that you get the information or do our best. But I think you'll get it. So I'm going to close there. This week, we're going to have prayer in the back. If you'd like to take part in that, that'd be great. We do this once a month. It lasts for a half an hour. You go a few classrooms down, somebody will show you. And it lasts for a half an hour. It starts at 12 o'clock. And it's a good experience. Like Adam was saying at the top, you don't have to pray out loud unless you want to. A lot of us will. You can just sit there and listen if you want to. You can pray silently. But it's a good experience. It's a good experience. And probably get to know people in the process also. But anyhow, 12 o'clock we're going to do that. If you're a first-time guest, and I think there's probably two or three of you, we got where you came in over there is a welcome booth. Actually, it's a table with stuff on it. And we'll give you a book, free book, okay? We'll give you more information about Jesus, how you get saved and all that. One of them's called How Good Is Good Enough? And there is no good enough. I'll just tell you that because nobody can be good enough. But that's the title of the book, How Good Is Good Enough? Really good book. Andy Stanley wrote it. And then Discovering God was written by Dennis McCallum, one of the Xenoids up north. And it's a really good book, too. Okay, it gives you reasons for believing. Okay, when you came in, you should have got a update thing. It's green. Okay, on the inside, there's a card where you can give us feedback information. Give us information. Give us feedback. Well, I know we need it. We all know we need it. So it helps a lot. So don't be bashful about giving us feedback. If Xenos is your church, feel free to give when they pass the bag around. And that's what it is, pretty much a bag. If Xenos is not your church, keep your money. We don't want your money. You know, it's very uncool to invite somebody to dinner and then say that'll be $50. So we don't want your money. Okay. We've got your kids in Oasis till 11:45. So we got 10 minutes to hang out and talk and whatever and pray. 11:45, pick your kids up. That'd be good. Okay, don't leave them behind. And that's what I got to say right now. Oh, wrong clock. Oh, I've been looking at the wrong clock all day. All right, so you got actually 22 minutes. That's a lot more time. So I'm done for now. So if you got questions or comments, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic.
For me, I think that comment you made toward the end about why does the biblical text include these seedy characters?
Yeah.
You know, from the beginning, you know, years ago when I started hearing the Bible taught, that got my attention. That the Bible texts and story and messages deal with real people, with the real character. And for me, it has a lot to do with my own confidence in God and the message of the Bible. So much of, you know, these texts are ancient, and the stories they portray are ancient, and we can't know. We weren't there. But what we can know is what the Bible says about the heart of mankind, what's going on inside of us. And we can evaluate that, and we can slam the gavel down and say, yes, that is accurate. That is what's going on inside of the heart of man. And that has a lot to do with the confidence that I have in God and the biblical message.
All right, good. Thanks.
Thank you. Kendall, I just wanted to say thank you. I think you did an incredible job on a very difficult subject today. Geology is not easy, but as a novice reader and you just read through it, you don't really put enough thought behind it, and you give me extremely amount of knowledge on it now, a whole new way to look at it, and it actually helps as you go forward through it. I had no idea there was that much to it. So thank you. And great job.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.
You mentioned that the word gospel simply means good news, and a lot of us here are into sharing the gospel with other people. But for somebody to embrace the good news, they have to embrace the bad news. Like Jesus said, nobody's going to come to the physician unless they know they're sick. And a lot of us know people who that's their biggest problem. The good news doesn't sound like good news. Like Paul said, it's foolishness to somebody who won't accept the bad news. So sometimes the biggest issue is helping someone to see that they are guilty. A lot of people think that Christians, religious people, are people who, you know, live these good lives and they don't have all these quirks. One of the things I always do when I'm talking to somebody is I look at them and I say, I don't know about you, but I know I'm guilty. And that kind of gives them the freedom to agree with that. And also if we're, and you know, I know you do this a lot, if you're transparent about your own sins, that's helpful. One other thing is I think it's helpful to bring up what James says. If you keep the whole law and yet you stumble in one thing, you're guilty of all. And if you know the thing to do that's the right thing and you don't do it, that's sin too. In fact, most of the sins people commit are sins of omission. So if we know somebody well enough to get into that and we're transparent about the fact that we are really bad inside, I think that's helpful for them to start to be able to admit that they need that.
I think you're right on. I think you're right on. Thanks. Well, we only got 25 minutes to wait for one more. I'm kidding. Anybody else? All right. Well, then we're going to pray. Now, if you want to pray, hold your hand up and somebody will bring you a mic and I'll close it up.